And in preparation for that series of messages, it seemed to me that it might be helpful to consider a subject that's always of prime interest to believers, and that is certain of the reasons why, and underlying, the authority of the Scripture, why we accept the Scriptures as the authority in our lives, as the Word of God. I hope you recognize that authority is always the ultimate question. In any issue that you discuss, you finally must resolve it on the basis of authority. And we can't get away from that. We'd like to. Many of us cherish the fond illusion that if we just had the opportunity, we'd like to set aside everybody else's thinking and do our own thinking, we say. We want to come to our own conclusions. We don't want anyone else influencing us. But we're kidding ourselves when we talk like that, because, of course, we can't do that. There's no way by which we could possibly spend the time necessary even to think through and study through everything ourselves. We must accept authority. We do all the time. Even if you ask direction somewhere, and you're a stranger in a town, and somebody tells you how to turn and where to go, you're accepting them as an authority in that area. And you don't question it because you think they know more than you do, even though you've never met them before. If you read a road map, or you refer to a owner's manual of a new appliance you've bought, or you read the newspaper, you're constantly accepting statements on the authority of others. Therefore, the final issue in anything is, what authority do you have? And I hope you've learned already that a Christian resolves his puzzles and his riddles and the difficult questions of life on the basis of the authority of the Word of God. You see, the final right that we have as human beings is to choose the authority we're going to obey. That's all. We have to obey some authority. We must submit to some master. And the final right, and the only right we really have, is to choose which master we're going to submit to. Now, here in the Peninsula Bible Church and among the Christian community around the world, the ultimate authority is the Scripture, the Word of God, we call it. This book, Old and New Testament, is the revelation of the mind of God, God speaking to man. Therefore, what it says is final. It is superseded by no other. It is challenged and rivaled by no other authority. There's nothing that approaches it in the mind of a Christian. It is unquestionable, because it's God Himself speaking, the ultimate authority in all of life. Well, somebody says, that's fine for you Christians. You take that by blind faith. But how do you know that? How do you know that that's the case? And there are many approaches to that, to answer that question, and very legitimate ones. And I'm not going to take time this morning to go through various approaches that can be taken. You can discuss the matter of it, the uniqueness of the Bible and its prophetic, predictive ministry, its ability to foretell human history. You can talk about the authority of Jesus Christ, and of course, all final authority rests there. Even the Scriptures are acceptable to us only because of the authority of the person of Jesus Christ. But the one I want to discuss this morning, and what to me is the most remarkable thing, to me the most convincing evidence that the book that I have in my hand is God speaking ultimate reality, revealing final truth, is this great fact, that here in this book, I find certain things revealed about life which are essential to me or to any person, in order to live life as it was intended to be lived, which I cannot find in any other place. No other source gives them to me. They are certain essential elements which I must have if I'm going to handle life properly, that I cannot find anywhere else. not in all the libraries of earth, in all the universities of earth, in all the research of science, in all the investigation of human knowledge and wisdom, in all the thinking and rationale of philosophers, can I ever find the truths that are hidden here. There are certain essential elements there. And that, to me, marks this as God's book, the essential book about life. Now, it's those thoughts that I want to bring before you. In the passage that was read to you from 1 Corinthians this morning, the Apostle Paul is saying that very thing to these Corinthian believers. He says, among the mature, he says, we speak or impart a hidden and secret wisdom, which none of the rulers of this age know anything about. Now, when he says the rulers of the age, he's not speaking about governmental authorities necessarily. He's talking about the leaders of thought, the philosophers, the statesmen, the fashioners and molders of human thinking, the poets, politicians, those who lead people in every realm of life. And he says, they do not know these secrets. And because they don't know them, they make the most atrocious kind of blunders. They are constantly making mistakes, terrible mistakes, ghastly, costly mistakes that hurt and injure and damage thousands and millions of people because they don't know these secrets of God. But he said, God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. And they're imparted to those who are filled with the Spirit. Those who possess the Holy Spirit can hear and understand these secrets of God. What Paul calls the deep things of God. Now, it's those things that later on in Corinthians he refers to as the mysteries of God. In 1 Corinthians 4, I'd like you to look at that passage. There's a beautiful statement descriptive of what a Christian is. A Christian, he says, is a steward of the mysteries of God. Chapter 4, verse 1. This is how one should regard us, we Christians, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And it is required of stewards that they be found faithful, trustworthy, faithful to their task. Now, you know what a stewardess is. In this day of airplanes, we know what stewardesses are. And a steward is the male version of a stewardess. A steward is a dispenser of necessities. He gives out meals and tickets and information and all the things that are necessary to any traveler. And this is the idea that Paul has here about Christians. Christians are said to be stewards of the mysteries of God. We're caretakers of God's secrets, dispensers of them, custodians, not to keep them for ourselves, but to practice them and distribute them to a waiting world that is falling apart because it doesn't understand how to handle life the way it ought to be lived. That's what he's saying here. And therefore, it's essential that we understand these mysteries. Now, even Christians struggle a great deal in their lives. The knowledge of these things doesn't remove us from conflict. I want to make that clear. We all have grave problems. You can fall through the roof, even though you're a pastor of a church, I discovered. You can be confronted with puzzling and baffling experiences that you don't know the answers to. And this doesn't remove us from that. But one thing it does do, it makes us able to find the solutions and to handle the circumstances that come. And without these, we're unable to do so. Now, I'm greatly concerned these days at how many Christians exposed to the truth of God are still unable to handle the life as it is thrown at them. And that's why I've chosen to bring this message today, is that we might understand these secrets and see, give ourselves to this whole matter of becoming a steward, a faithful steward of the mysteries, the secret, the hidden wisdom of God. Obviously, we need it. T.S. Eliot described life this way. He says, all our knowledge brings us nearer to our ignorance. And all our ignorance brings us nearer to death. But nearness to death, no nearer to God. Where is the life, he asks, that we have lost in living? And that's possible, isn't it? Possible to lose life while you're living it. Because you don't know the hidden wisdom, the secrets of God, the mysteries of God. Now, I'd like to take up some of those mysteries with you briefly this morning. I can only touch upon them. And they're not unfamiliar themes. They're themes that I've preached on and we've preached on here many times. They're themes that are set before you constantly. So they won't be new and startling. But what I want you to think of as we go through it is, how much do you know these? How much can you handle this kind of truth? How much can you impart it? How much is it showing up in your practical daily existence? That's where these secrets then become available to the world around. Well, let's take some of them. They're what Paul calls mysteries. Mysteries are not whodunits in Scripture. They're not unsolvable problems, strange and mysterious statements that nobody can grasp. Doesn't mean that. Mysteries are secrets hidden from the general public but available to those who are in the inner circle. And they're essential things. Now, one of the greatest scattered through the Scriptures is what you find repeatedly referred to as the mystery of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. The secret government of earth, if you like. The fact that there is in the midst of this visible world around us with nature and people and books and trees and houses and all the other visibilities of life, right in the midst of it and permeating all of it and governing and controlling everything is a secret invisible kingdom. God's rule over human events. God is in control of history. That's the kingdom of God. He is governing in human affairs. He is behind creation. He made nature. I always get disturbed whenever I go up in national parks and other places to hear the rangers talk about nature did this and nature did that. Sometimes Christians use that term. Nature does these things. Well, nature is what is there. If you speak like that, what you're really saying is nature made nature. Nature produced what is there, what you call nature. And it's senseless. It doesn't mean a thing to say nature does this. Nature does nothing. Nature is what's acted upon, what is produced, not what is producing. It's God who does it. And I sometimes think we talk like that because we're falling, heir to the philosophy of the world around about us that tries to obscure this kingdom of God and hide it and act like it isn't there. Men don't want to think of God as being present. And yet without this knowledge of the kingdom of God and God's control of human events and human lives, including yours and mine, even to its most intimate detail, life becomes meaningless, empty, and devoid of purpose, we feel worthless and useless, and the older we grow, the less reason we seem to have to live. If you want purpose in your life, you have to begin by recognizing the kingdom of God. The fact of the mystery of this secret kingdom, this rule of God in the midst of human affairs, and then things will begin to fall into place and make sense. Without it, life is just existential despair. Now that despair has spread throughout the world in our day. Men denying the secret things of God and the existence of this secret kingdom are constantly falling apart at the seams because they have no meaning, no purpose, no reason to exist. I think this feeling is best described by the high priest of humanism, Bertrand Russell, who just recently died. And he said these words in one of his writings, "Brief and powerless is man's life. On him and all his race, the slow, sure doom falls pitiless and dark. Blind to good and evil, reckless of destruction, omnipotent matter rolls on its relentless way. For man, condemned today to lose his dearest, tomorrow himself to pass through the gate of darkness, it remains only to cherish, ere yet the blow falls, the lofty thoughts that ennoble his little day." And what a gloomy statement. What dark, rank pessimism. And yet that's all that you can see in this universe. Nothing but a cold, cosmic machine cranking on its relentless way if you don't recognize the kingdom of God as Jesus revealed it. The Heavenly Father, with his heart of concern for his own, his intimate knowledge of even the hairs of your head, that includes a beard, of course, as well, and every other part of your being and body. That's the answer to it, this secret of God. But to translate that into your daily experience is so necessary. It's one thing to come here and talk about this at church. Well, what about tomorrow and at work and where you are and in your home and among the neighborhood and in politics? Do you see the kingdom of God there? Do you see God's ironclad grasp of human events there as well? You see his ruling and overruling hand, his ability to control and manipulate and bring about his purposes through tears and darkness, sorrow. Well, that's what makes the difference between meaning and meaninglessness in life. And then there's what Paul calls in 2 Thessalonians 2, the mystery of lawlessness. The mystery of lawlessness. How we struggle with this. Who hasn't ever asked, why should this happen to me? Why do I have to go through this experience? Why does cancer suddenly strike a dear one? And you have to face the question. What is the reason for this? Why should this happen? Why should injustice prevail? Why do wars continue their senseless destruction? And man wrestles with this, and always has for centuries, injustice, evil, the inability to make any progress. Why is it we're still wrestling with the problems that the Romans wrestled with in the days of Julius Caesar? Same problems. Haven't learned a thing about how to solve them any different than they did. And even before that time, it goes back even to the dimmest recesses of human history, they were wrestling with the same basic problems. How come? Where is all our vaunted education brought us? Where is all our heights of human wisdom brought us when we haven't solved any of the basic problems? And why is this? Why is it that politicians can never be trusted to keep their promises? Even the best of them. Now, we've got a lot of demagogues running around who are making promises merely because they want to get into office. And it's amazing to me how each year people fall for that. They never seem to be able to see through those who make promises and change with the wind in order to get elected. But there are some good politicians, too, who make promises, and they fully intend to keep them. And they are promising people what they are sincerely want to deliver when they get into office, but when they get there, they can't do it. Why? Well, the answer of Scripture is, there is a mystery of lawlessness. There's a malevolent being called Satan, prince of a great kingdom of darkness and evil, heading a kingdom of millions of beings like himself who are in headlong stampede against the government of God, in revolt and rebellion against him, and who are intent on wrecking and smashing and mangling and damaging and hurting all the love-born plans of God for the human race. And they know how to do it. And you'll never understand life, and you'll never understand the conflicts you have in your home between you and your wife or your children or your parents or with your neighbors or anyone else until you understand this mystery of lawlessness, this secret. You'll never do anything effective about it. You'll just constantly be solving little problems that keep reappearing all the time unless you begin to understand how to use weapons that will aim at the real source of trouble. As Paul tells us in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, I can't dwell on that. But without this knowledge, there's no explanation for history. There's no realistic dealing with current problems. There's no solving of harmful and hurtful relationships between human beings. You'll never solve the problem of the communist threat to the world or anything else until you understand the mystery of lawlessness. All right, right in line with that, parallel to it in the scriptures, is what Paul calls the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy, he speaks of it, the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. And that's the answer to the mystery of lawlessness. God has a secret, which if you learn it, you can handle this mystery of lawlessness. You never get away from it. You're not going to escape the struggle, but you can win. That's the point. You don't have to be defeated. You don't have to be torn apart and discouraged and bored and jealous and envious and anxious and fretful. You can win. And it's the secret of godliness. Called also the mystery of the gospel. And in another place, the mystery of Christ and His church. And it's simply the fantastic, radical principle that God intends to live in man. Man is the dwelling place of God. And by the cross and the resurrection, God has set aside man's guilt and answered his weakness and his impotence, and has given him a way of handling life as it comes at him, through the power and the activity of God himself living in you. That's the mystery of godliness. The greatest secret the world has ever heard of. And it's waiting for Christians to demonstrate it, so that when you get upset or anxious or attacked, you don't react like your non-Christian neighbor or friend would. You don't spill out a lot of angry words in return. You don't retaliate. You don't strike back. You don't get even. And you see how many Christians are evidencing the fact that they haven't yet learned the mystery of godliness. They haven't learned this secret. They know it here. They haven't learned it yet here. But that's what changes life. That's what revolutionizes society. That's what God calls us to learn. It's the answer to guilt. How many of you get up in the morning and the first thing you feel is a sense of guilt? You feel guilty about something you didn't do or should have done. Or you feel you did something wrong the night before. What do you do about it? Do you know how to handle it? You know how to divest yourself of that sense of guilt and to step out free, forgiven, God's man, God's woman. You know how to handle that sense of feebleness that you feel whenever you're challenged with something that's too big for you, the place of power. And you see, without this, we become just mere victims of life instead of victors. Again, I don't dwell on that. There's much that we've said on that already. But I want to pass to another mystery. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 to these men and women who are facing life and death, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. There are many passages that speak of that change, what God is doing in the future, what He's preparing us for, what He's getting us ready for. And this is what explains what happens to us in our lives. This is why we can take some of the sorrows and heartaches and injustices that come. Because as Paul tells us, this light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And it all points to that great thing, that great theme that Paul tells us in Ephesians is back of all God's work. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He may gather together all things in Christ. And harmony, unity will be restored to the universe. The second law of thermodynamics that insists upon decay and loss shall be reversed. And things will get better and better and greater and richer and higher to an infinity beyond our comprehension. And that's what put hope back into our discouraged lives. See, it's not without me. This is the secret of it. And there's no greater secret in all the world than to understand that mystery of God's working in the future. Finally, we stand before the mystery of God Himself, this mighty being, this wonderful God, three persons, yet one God, whose ways are different than our ways, greater and higher, who teaches us to lose life in order that we might gain it, that if we're going to live, we have to die. If we're going to reign, we must become a servant to others. If we're going to become rich, we must accept poverty and loss, who constantly rules with undeviating justice, never varies, and yet with absolute, warm, heartfelt love, unending love. No wonder Paul says the weakness of God is stronger than man, and the foolishness of God is wiser than man. And it's these things that are committed unto us. And at last we have to cry out with the Apostle Paul as we stand before the greatness of God and say, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. What a God. What a truth. And you know the thing that gets me at this moment? And I hope grips you and grasps you. That is the fact that we plumbers and carpenters and doctors and bankers, housewives, laborers, construction workers, all secretaries and all, to us has been committed the secrets of God. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards given to us in order that we might understand them and begin to live on them ourselves. And then by that demonstration to impart them to others around us. So that the whole of life begins to be changed. Do you have any idea how dark this world would be? How completely hopeless life would be without the slightest bit of relief if it were not for the dissemination through the centuries already of these secrets of God by Christian people. And we have a responsibility to our own generation to be stewards of the mystery of God. And it is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. Now I share with you something that's been troubling me for a while. I am disturbed about how many or how few really of our people really have habits of personal Bible study. We all love to come and listen to these truths expounded here. We love to read the messages, and some of you are studying them. Some of them are using them as they were intended to be used, as guidelines to prompt your own study. But a lot of people are just coming and drinking it in and never going beyond that, just listening. A few changes here and there, but nothing very much. Now, let me say something out of the depths of my pastoral heart. You will never be a faithful steward of the mystery of God like that. You'll never be able to help another. You'll never be able to demonstrate in your own lives till you personally begin to dig deeper into the scriptures yourselves about this and find it out for yourself. It's only as you take these guidelines and these thoughts and begin to translate them into your terms, into your situation, in your home, where you are, where you live, that these truths begin to come alive. And the community starts sitting up and taking notice that here indeed are people who have learned to live in a wholly different way. And thus we become faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. The ultimate demonstration is what takes place down in the hurly-burly of life, right in the blood and the sweat and the tears of the marketplace, in the home, in the school, and wherever we are. This is what makes me know the scriptures of the Word of God, because it solves the problems of life, explains its puzzles, and yet it's still beyond us, still challenges the intellect. I've been studying this Bible for 30 years or more, and I still often feel as though I've just opened the book, and it's flashing its new insights of revelation and knowledge into my mind that just dazzle me, challenge me, make me pause in humility and thanks and give thanks to God for these great delivering things. What a ministry God has committed to us. My challenge to you is to ask yourselves, how much of a faithful steward are you of these great secrets? These are the riches that God has entrusted to us to disseminate through our lives to others. May God help us as we face these and answer this question. How much do you know of this yourself? How much has it gripped your heart, changed your life? Let's stand together as we close, and I'd like to just ask you to stand for a moment silently before God and answer whatever the Spirit of God is saying to your own heart. I don't mean to condemn. God doesn't want us condemned. But sometimes He wants us to take an honest look, see where we are, renew our sense of commitment to Him that He will change us and make us faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. Let's bow in silent prayer a moment. Our Father, we ask You to forgive us for the neglect of Your Word. But a fantastic treasure of knowledge is here in these pages. How much we need to give ourselves to it, Lord. That's what You put us here for this brief span of earthly life, that we might learn these eternal truths which will flash in glory forever through the countless reaches of eternity. And our lives will be reckoned of worth only as we have grasped them and understood them and begun to practice them. Lord, teach us then to be faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. Help us, Father. We accept Your immediate sense of forgiveness to us for our failure, but we want to go on from here, Lord. We don't want to be the same. We don't want to be limited and held back in impotence and weakness. We want to stand up and be strong, genuine, healthy, and whole, wholesome, imparting to others health and strength as well. Through us, Lord, heal the blight of humanity around us, the curse and the darkness and the the corruption and the despair that is so evident about us. But Lord, work through our lives. Heal many, we pray. Make us, above all, faithful stewards of these mysteries. We ask in Jesus' name.